starts this whole gospel by stating his purpose for writing. He tells us that he's writing, says, I compile a narrative of things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. So he's telling us about Jesus so that we might know him, and in knowing him, love him and trust him. So let's take another look at an event in the life of Jesus that Luke tells us about. We're going to look at the 8th chapter. So open your Bibles to the 8th chapter. We're looking at the 22nd verse. And this is what we are told in the Word of God. One day, Jesus got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." And so they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and they woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he woke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled and said to one another, "Who then is this, that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?" It was a dark and stormy night. The very famous line from the very first book that Edward Lytton ever wrote back in 1871, the 1,000-page novel, but often quoted by Charles Schulz in the Peanuts cartoon strip, because every time Peanuts starts to write a novel, he starts with, "It was a dark and stormy night." I thought this was I couldn't get that line out of my mind as I was reading this event in the life of Jesus, because it was a dark and stormy night when Jesus got into the boat with his disciples. Now, I don't think it was dark and stormy when they got into the boat. I actually think they got into the boat when the sea was calm and it just seemed like a really good idea. And so they just took Jesus' recommendation and followed through on it. But you know, the thing about the Sea of Galilee is it's just east of the Mediterranean with a range of mountains between it and the Mediterranean. The Sea of Galilee is 300 feet below sea level. It's as deep as Death Valley. And the only thing that keeps it from being flooded is a range of mountains. Now, the Mediterranean is a cool body of water. And, of course, the Middle East is mostly desert. And so the heat of the desert draws that breeze inland. And so the breeze comes in, it hits the range of mountains, and then pours down into this valley where the Sea of Galilee is. So the Sea of Galilee, it is said, has more shipwrecks at the bottom of that sea than any other body of water per square foot. This is a dangerous lake, and that is where they're going out on that day. Now, I've done a lot of canoeing, both in the ocean and mountain lakes, and I'll tell you, I find the safest place to canoe is in the ocean. Because, it's not the most interesting, but it's the safest, because the waves always come from the same direction. Whatever direction the wind is blowing, that's from which the waves come. So you can always tack your boat into it. But a mountain lake, the wind can come up in an instant. And what once was a glassy surface on the lake becomes a tormental surge of violence in a moment, and the waves come from every direction. There's no way to tack into it, to safely navigate it. And so, as a result, when I would go out with my family, or if I would take a group of young people out on a mountain lake, I always had this rule: you never go out on the lake after 10 o'clock in the morning. Why? Because that's when the wind starts. Now, it may not start, but it might. You don't want to get caught out in a lake like the Sea of Galilee when the wind begins to blow. Jesus invites his disciples to join him in a boat right across the lake of the Sea of Galilee. As they get into that boat, I'm confident that Jesus is not saying, aha, I've got a great test for you guys coming up, because there's a storm on the way, and I'm going to check you out to see how you respond. I don't think that happened, because we don't have a record of any place else in the Bible where Jesus endangers his followers in order to test them. There's no record of that. I think what we can assume is that Jesus knows that there is nothing in heaven or on earth that is going to counter his authority. So when they get into this boat, two things happen. One is Jesus goes to sleep. This is the only place in the Bible that we have a record of Jesus going to sleep. Now, that isn't to say that Jesus didn't sleep. It just said that it just isn't talked about. Now, we know others slept, like, for example, the followers of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was asking them to stay awake, pray, but no, they couldn't do it, and they went to sleep. Here, Jesus goes to sleep, confident that everything is going to be just fine. The Bible has something about sleeping gods. We are told, for example, in the first chapter of Genesis that God rested on the seventh day after creation. But we aren't told he went to sleep. He wasn't kind of like signed out of duty, like, I'm not, you know, don't call, I'll call me in the morning. In fact, the psalmist puts the idea that somehow God takes time off with this in the 121st Psalm. The Lord will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. God doesn't sleep. Well, Jesus is there in the boat when suddenly a crisis takes place. And I want you to follow this crisis from beginning to end. It has, I think, four different chapters to it that I think could apply to our own lives, to what your own situation, to our community situation with this coronavirus. I mean, this is a crisis. So let's talk about how do you deal with a crisis. Jesus and his disciples are in a crisis. Jesus goes to sleep, but then the winds and the waves come up. And this is a major size hurricane, a dangerous situation. In fact, as we are told in all three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, about this event. In Mark, for example, we're told the waves were beating against the boats and filling them with water. In Matthew, we are told that the waves covered the ship. It was almost like it's already sunk. This is a serious storm, and it has some serious professional fishermen worried, not just a little bit. We are told that they are panicking. We are told that they wake them up in desperation, and their desperation may be a result of the reality of their moment. You see, a crises were a part of that moment, but crises are also a part of life. And every part of our lives has the opportunity for yet another crisis. And you're not going to get through life without a crisis. So I think the best thing to do is to figure out how to let those crises become adventures rather than moments of terror. Adventures. When we are at play or at work or at life with God. You see, that's this crisis. This crisis is the disciples in the ship in terror and Jesus asleep. But the point is, the disciples are not by themselves. He's on board, Jesus. Have you ever felt like your moment of crisis was a moment when you were alone? A time when you were kind of entirely up to you to figure it out, to get through it, to come out on the other side by yourself? I know there have been moments in my own life when I've had crises. Some of those moments have been crises as a pastor of a congregation, as a congregation struggled through some kind of a moment when most were terrified or afraid or uncertain about the future. I've also experienced that in terms personally, in financial moments, in moments of a physical crisis, or in times when I was in a relational crisis. And I don't know if you're in a crisis today or what kind of a crisis that is, but I do know that is a part of life. To have a storm in Galilee is normal. Now, to be in danger of your life in the Sea of Galilee, that's not normal. But that's also the time you need to recognize that second part. Because every crisis starts with an event. But then it moves to what I call the cry. The smartest thing these apostles do in this whole story is to go to the one, the only one, who could really address their situation, and that was Jesus. The disciples went, woke Jesus up, and said, "Master, Master, we're perishing." It's all finished. Now, I don't think they're waking Jesus up in order that he might not fall overboard. They were saving his life. I don't think they woke Jesus up to kind of, for your information, you understand, there's a storm. No, I think they were waking him up to hope that he would save them. Jesus was awakened. They, in their crisis, wake him up and invite him to be a part of their event. You know, the book of Job has this time when Job is starting to wonder whether or not God is aware of Job's problem. Remember, Job is in this storm, and the sailors are deciding whether or not they should throw him overboard. And so he cries out. He says, "But if I go east, God's not there. And if I go west, I do not find him. And when he's at work in the north, I do not see him. And when he turns to the south, I catch no glimpse of him." Obviously, Job is feeling like he's in this whole situation by himself. And he's going to have to figure it out. Actually, that's not how the story of Job ends. Because the story of Job ends with Job discovering that God is there, always was there. God is always here. God is always present. And the story that we are told in the Gospel of Luke here is that Jesus is present with these who are in a desperate moment. And they cry out. One of the questions Jesus asks is, "Where is your faith?" Now that's after the fact. But faith is that confidence, that trust in God, that relationship that we have with God that we can discover that God can always be depended on. That's faith. And what that faith does when we have that kind of confidence in God is that confidence opens up for us all kinds of freedom to live life, to experience the fullness of life, not to live it in fear. Last month I went to Hawaii with my family. I mean, somebody had to. And we had a great time. And one of the things that I did was I went scuba diving. Now, I've done that for a number of years. But I remember as I went, as I put on my gear again and jumped back into the water, I remember the first time I did that. And I remember my instructor watching me as I put the gear on. He showed me how all the valves worked and everything. And then I went in. I was taking these lessons in a swimming pool. And so then I kind of go underwater, but I'm just kind of like, I'm not sure about this. Anyway, he pulls me out, and he says, "You know, you got to breathe long and slow. He said, you know, short, sharp breaths of air is going to give you the bends, and it'll make you, it'll give you a very, very short dive because you're going to use up all your oxygen. Short, long, smooth. Oh, you're only able to do that if you have trust in that regulator. That the regulator is going to give you the oxygen and give you the ability to be able to stay underwater and breathe. And when you can do that, all of a sudden, then everything around you then becomes available. You start enjoying it, appreciating it, the beautiful colors of the fish and the motion, that everything is in rhythm under the sea. And it's quiet. There's an amazing quietness that would not be available if you're going, trying to save yourself. And Jesus is saying to his apostles, you need to relax, to enjoy. Yes, even this moment, this crisis that we are in together. Job concludes his event, but he knows the way that I take when he has tested me, and I will come forth as gold. It's not over yet. The crisis is the beginning. The call is an event that takes place in the crisis. There is a story that John Henley tells himself. He was the chairman of the Monsanto Chemical Company. And he said that his son was a little leaguer, baseball. And his son had his first game. And John said he went out to see his son play, but he was a little bit late for the game. And so when he got there, his son's team was coming off the field. And so he called his son over. He said, So how's it going? His son said, fine. He said, so what's the score? He said, 35-0. And his father said, oh, so who's winning? His son says, who knows? We haven't been to bat yet. Where are we in the moment of our crisis? It isn't over yet because Jesus is still in the boat. And we still have confidence that he can deal with this moment and this day, which gets us to the command. So what does Jesus do in this story? Well, he makes this command. And Jesus woke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. The disciples listened to the voice of Jesus, but not just the disciples. The wind listened, and the waves listened, and all those who listened were calmed. And that, too, will happen as Jesus is allowed to address our crisis, whatever that crisis may be for you. One of my favorite hymns is one we sang in the first service. It's called It Is Well With My Soul. I don't know if you know that one or not. It is well, it is well. That song was written by Horatio Spafford. Now, Horatio Spafford was a pastor. He had 5 children, 1 boy and 4 girls. And he and Anna had a ministry in Chicago. When Chicago in 1871 had this horrible fire, burned down almost the whole city. And in that fire, he lost his only son. A few years later, he was asked to come to England to lead an evangelical crusade. And so he thought, well, it'd be great for the whole family to go. And so just before the ship was ready to leave, he had some business things come up. So he sent the family on ahead, said, I'll join you in England. Well, their ship off the coast of Newfoundland ran into an English ship, the Loch Erne, and they both sank. And all 4 of Horatio and Anna's daughters were drowned. And Horatio received a telegram from Anna that had just two words to it: saved, alone. Horatio caught the next ship to England to be with Anna. And it was on that journey from the United States to England he wrote this hymn. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with. How dare he write a song like that? Or how could he write a song like that? Having just lost all of his children, only by knowing that Jesus is in the boat with him. Only by knowing that Jesus is the one who cares, who knows, who, yes, has been through crises too. That's how we could write that hymn and how we can sing it. Which gets us to the fourth step. There's the crisis. There is the cry, there's the command, and then there's the calm. Because when Jesus takes charge, that is how it ends. That is how it always ends. The calming of the winds, the calming of the waves, and the calming of the disciples. Jesus has that power, has that authority. Where is your faith? Jesus asks in a rhetorical way. And they were afraid, and they marveled. And they asked their question. Oh, a question you've heard already. A question that was asked last week by Simon the Pharisee as he watched Jesus forgive the sin of this lady. Who is this? In this case, who is this who calms the waves and the wind? Well, who do you think it is? You know, we've seen this before. God's Spirit hovered over the deep at the very first chapter of the Bible, and he separates the water from the land. And Jesus' Spirit hovers over the water, the deep, on which floated the ark. And Jesus' Spirit caused the waters to recede. And Jesus' Spirit was there as the people of Israel tried to cross the Reed Sea to freedom and separated the waters. And they walked across on dry land. And he does it again and again and again. And he will do it forever until the kingdom comes. Who is it that can calm the wind and the waves? Only God. And who is this one in the boat who calms the wind and the waves? The one named Jesus. Who is this? This is God. This is one of the incarnation stories the Bible helps us know and understand. Who is Jesus, anyway? Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, as we face our crises, you know, the crisis of the day, as we face this coronavirus, as a community and as individuals, we pray, O Lord, that we may first of all know you're still in the boat with us. And you still have the authority over the wind and the waves and, yes, over the coronavirus. And it's our faith that makes it possible for us each day to be able to enjoy that which you offer and you bring. And so we pray for the experience and the faith to know who this is. Amen.